And I do encourage you to follow along in our text. Make sure I'm not skipping anything. A text like today's, one might be tempted to skip over some things. You'll see as we go through. We will not do that. You can turn to Romans chapter 1. If you're not sure where that is, Bibles do have indexes, so feel free to use that. And I will open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your truth. And as we live in a time where the understanding of what truth is seems to be rapidly slipping away, Lord, we are so thankful to have your word as a guide, your counsel to us. And as we faithfully dig into your word and your counsel, Lord, I pray that you would help us grow in knowledge and understanding and application in our lives. And Lord, I pray that it would bear good fruit in our lives as well. We lift up the kids too, as they downstairs learn of you. And I pray, Lord, that they would know of your love and your grace, and that they would grow in faith, just as we desire to grow in faith. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, last week we started the book of Romans. And if you're visiting today, or your first time, our practice is to go through the Word of God a chapter or half a chapter at a time. But taking a book of the Bible, starting at chapter 1 and verse by verse, working our way through it, trying to understand what the Lord is saying to us, and then how to apply that to our lives. And we also like to spend time throughout the week, or encourage that, so we can dig in a little deeper and ask questions and talk about these things further. But here on a Sunday morning, we'll go through half a chapter today and see what God's Word has to say to us. Now, the book of Romans, it's such well, all the books of the Bible are good. Such a foundational book. If we understand what the book of Romans, or the letter to the Romans, is saying, we will have a very strong grasp on, well, one, God's plan of salvation, but our theology and doctrine and things like that will become stronger and stronger, because it is laid out so well from start to finish. And this is why it's so important to go through, or have a practice of going through God's Word in context, because there is an order to it. And it's certainly like that in the book of Romans. It starts in a place and it moves forward. So last week was the introduction. And Paul didn't found the church in Rome. He had heard of the church in Rome. He desired to be there. He expressed that to the Christians in Rome. We know eventually he did end up there as a prisoner, but he ended up there. He prayed he could get there. He got there. Might not have been by the means he envisioned. The verses we finished with were verses 16 and 17. And I'll read them. 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, meaning it starts with faith and it ends with faith. It's all faith. It's not earning. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel is the power of God to salvation, or the power of God that saves. And there is no other salvation or reconciliation with God or paying the debt that our sin deserves before a holy God except through God's salvation plan or rescue plan. We could put it that way. Through Jesus and his death at the cross, his resurrection from the dead. So he is the one, the perfect sacrifice for sin. And having accepted Christ, or having put our faith in Christ, our trust in him as Savior and Lord, we then, it starts with faith. We don't get cleaned up enough to be presentable before God. No, we are forgiven as sinners as we come to the Lord. And it starts with faith. And then the walk of a Christian is by faith. It is not a walk of earning favor. Now, we are to obey and be like our Lord, but we must never forget that it's faith, from faith to faith. The justified, those who are righteous before God, they live by faith. And so this is very foundational in the book of Romans, the gospel, and the life of faith. And I'm emphasizing this, it's review, but it's also, this is something to remember as we move through the next couple chapters. Specifically from chapter 1:18 to 3:19. In this section, Paul is going to establish the guilt of every single human being who, like from the beginning through now to the end, no matter who they are, were, everyone is guilty. And so, buckle up. It paints a pretty dark picture, really. But this is, and honestly, if I was searching for favorite chapters to go through and be popular doing so, this wouldn't be one of them. But it's, and I'm pretty, I mean, I am used to going through scripture that, you know, often gets ignored. But I look at this one and go, yeah, you know, could end up in jail for this one day. Not politically correct. But it's God's word and it's his truth. I do emphasize, okay, the gospel, Paul's brought that up, faith. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the picture is going to be painted pretty black, but this is all about God's salvation plan. So it does make the light that much brighter. And as we understand God's view on sin, we start to get a better grasp on just how extreme his mercy is in his salvation plan. So, let's get into the chapter here. But as we go through it and look at just God's anger and sin, remember, Christ died to save people out of this. To save us out of this. Verse 18. okay. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So let's look at verse 18 here. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. A question is, or could be, what is mankind's greatest problem? And in the world today, there's all these different problems. We might think it's climate change or something like that. It may be a problem. But what's the greatest problem? The greatest problem that faces us is the wrath of God, the judgment of God. There is nothing that even comes close to comparing with ending up in a place where God's wrath is poured out on a person. That is the most desperate spot, and there's no escape from it. But for God's plan of salvation, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us. So the greatest problem is the wrath of God or the judgment of God, and sin will be judged. So we are offered salvation through faith in Christ, and then he takes the judgment, pays the price. So wrath of God, anger of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. So ungodliness, that's our offenses against God. To be ungodly. Offense or sin against God. Unrighteousness, that means our offenses or sins against each other. And there's those two categories. And we see that in the Ten Commandments. There's commandments relating to loving God. There's commandments related to loving our neighbor. And that's, as Jesus summed it up, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. The second, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is along those lines. So, all forms of sin, whether against God or mankind, in God's court, they deserve judgment. And so wrath will come against those who practice these things. And also notice, in that, combined with that really, are those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And it's interesting, as we go through this chapter, it reminded me the culture, the society that Paul lived in is a very different culture than ours, but yet so very the same. Not very different at all. And there was so much suppression of truth then, and there is now as well. So these things invite God's wrath or his anger. His wrath truly will be dealt out in judgment, at the judgment seat at the great white throne judgment. In the great tribulation, we see the wrath of God poured out specifically as well. But think for the most part, like the final dealing out of judgment is that great white throne judgment. However, we'll see as we go through this passage that there are ways in which God's wrath or anger can be seen even as final judgment tarries, if you will. And we'll see the term gave them over or gave them up to certain things through our text. And really this is a form of God passing judgment when he gives a person over to their sin or over to even greater sin. We'll get to that in a moment. So verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest or revealed in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so Godhead or divinity, so that they are without excuse. And really saying there is no excuse for anyone to suppress the truth of God. God reveals himself. And one of those ways is through creation itself. Paul says here, what may be known of God is manifest in them. So it's even our consciences and in creation, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Creation shouts, there's a creator. There's design. There's intelligence. There's a mighty God behind this. And therefore, logically, if there's a creator, the creator is greater than the creation. And this is one of the problems the world has with the idea of God as a creator, because then who are we answerable to? And the unrighteous, those committed to unrighteousness, they don't want to submit to God. So creation, it shouts of God. It testifies to the power and wisdom of God. Is this a full revelation of who God is? No. But certainly, as a person sees this and ponders this, I believe this sets them on the right track to seek God. And God will honor that. But to shove it aside, to ignore it, to suppress it, this is an offense against God. The seeking to live with no accountability, that is an offense before God. And I'm not going to try and go through all the different ways we could see this happening in our society. It would take too long. One of the ones just specific to this and creation is the theory of evolution. I'm not a scientist. This does not look like science to me, though. It's a theory. Personally, I don't believe it started with or is promoted because of its scientific value. I think it's promoted because it's an excuse to get rid of God, to take him out of the picture, a reason to deny God, albeit a very poor one. It suppresses the righteousness of God, the existence of God. If God goes out of the picture, the floodgates of unrighteousness are open, and there's a progression to it, we'll see. So, suppressing the righteousness of God. And we see it in our culture when it comes to the righteousness of God or the attributes of God, the commands of God. It's really a mock it, cancel it, ban it, persecute it kind of thing that goes on. And Paul lived in this kind of society. He was persecuted mercilessly for sharing the gospel. I've said it before, but I do believe we should brace ourselves for the same kind of thing. And in all of this, as we are ambassadors of Christ, we are called to be loving and gracious and merciful, but yet stand in God's truth. And look to him for guidance on how to live day by day. Verse 21, carrying on. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. We see here that Paul's describing the refusal to worship God. It doesn't just end with a refusal to worship God. There will be a move to worship something else. Humans are designed to worship something, or we just do. And someone might say, well, I don't worship anything. What do you mean? Where'd you spend your time? Your money, your attention, your focus, your life. This is what you worship. It may be things that seem very egregious to worship. It may be things that are good things, but put before God, it is idolatry. Yeah, specifically here, Paul points to the worship of creation. And Bama, could you bring me that other iPad? Because mine just died. So, the refusal to worship the Creator leads to worship of the creation. And we might say, well, or some in our society might say, well, we're way too sophisticated to worship, you know, idols of wood or different animals and birds and creeping things. But look at the things that are worshipped in our world. No, idolatry is good, but there's, I could look at this and go, some of the things or people that are worshipped in our society, a creeping thing would seem probably better. But it's those things that are put, elevated above God in our lives. So, the refusal to worship God will result in idolatry, worshiping something else. And something that comes out in this text today, Paul doesn't lay it out, like say it this way specifically, but it's very clear, ungodliness and unrighteousness and a lifestyle of that will always lead to greater and greater wickedness. There's a progression. It's not just let's keep it in this spot where there's no consequences and it just stays, I define my truth kind of thing, and you know, it'll all be fine. There is a progression, and it gets worse. There's a consequence for rejecting God. Like I said at the beginning, Paul is painting a dark picture, and ultimately, he'll get to the point where he basically says, everybody's guilty. So, just as we move along, rejection of God as God, refusal to acknowledge even the Creator, worship of the creation instead, removing farther away and farther away from God's instruction and truth. Now 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, notice, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So in this progression, people choose to worship something other than him. Keep on this road of unrighteousness. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanliness, meaning lust or morally unclean. Giving them up or over, which is really removing any hindrances. Just, okay, if this is the way you want to go, then here you go. Kind of like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. If you're going to keep hardening your heart against me, I will help you make it harder. I'll actually speed you down the path, is how I kind of look at what God did with Pharaoh. Like, you want to go there? Taste the fruit. And so God will do this. And this is a form, I believe, certainly a form of his judgment, a taste. Perhaps there's some mercy in it, in the fact that, here, taste the fruit of it, while you still have a chance to repent. But really, it is very much God's judgment, even in his permission, if you will. Like, go ahead. I will not hinder you from going down this road. And so thinking becomes not based on logic, but on lust, given over to uncleanliness. It's a lustful type driven thinking and actions. And Paul says in this, there's a dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for the lie. Well, the question is, well, what is the lie? Just not a lie. It's the lie. The lie essentially is idolatry, worshiping something other than God. But the lie is really, back to Genesis 3, the lie is, you shall be like God. Did God really say that? Surely he didn't mean that. Surely you can make the decisions. And in there is, surely you can be God in this. And there will be no consequence. You could be like God, which is, we can be our own gods. There is a consequence to that. And the consequences are, look at the result of the fall, Adam and Eve's sin. They couldn't possibly have comprehended the fallout from that. The generations that have suffered. And sin is like that. The lie is, really, there is no consequence. God doesn't really mean what he says. But there is. Sin has a penalty, and ultimately it's death. That is the wages of sin. Which is why Christ had to die. The penalty, the wage, is death. So the lie is extremely, extremely damaging, and you know, the flesh wants to believe that lie. I don't need to submit to God. There is no authority. There is no accountability. But he is the creator. He is God. So in the progression here, we see God gave them up, or for the one heading down this road of unrighteousness, it just doesn't stop in a place. It's like, okay, now you'll be given over to lust. And we'll get into some of the specifics, but sexual immorality is one of the signs of a person or a culture that is being given over. And it's part of believing the lie, that there is no harm in this. 26. And it carries on further. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. Or think in terms of male and female, is also how this can be put. Of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Who's thinking, oh, we shouldn't even read that? We shouldn't say things like that in our culture. It speaks something about our culture that it's pushed that hard in opposition to this. And this isn't to... The point of this is not to look at specific people and say they are the most evil, or here's the unrighteous and the ungodly and, you know, they're going to burn kind of thing. This is painting... And it's hard when we don't have enough time to go through everything, like three chapters this morning. What Paul is painting is a picture that everyone is guilty. So we're looking at the unrighteous and the ungodly today, those who do not desire to follow God. But Paul's going to move to those who are morally pretty good people. They would say, I'm a good person. He's going to say, you're guilty. And we'll get to the religious and the religious Jews of the day who, I mean, they thought they had it down. We are righteous. And he's going to say, you are guilty. And so this is part of painting the need for salvation for everyone. So he's presented the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, and we're in the section that is declaring the need. So if we're trying to share the gospel or be ambassadors of Christ, if a person doesn't see the need for a Savior, they're not going to be interested in salvation from something that they don't see as even looming. So Paul is really painting the picture of the need for salvation, and we are looking at a progression of sin. And sin is sin. What God calls sin, we also should call sin. It doesn't mean acting in unloving manners, but it also doesn't mean going with society on these things. So this whole section, Paul says God gave them up to vile passions. And further down, there's more of a list. But vile passions, unhealthy, unholy, against God's design. And here's one of the issues with getting rid of the designer, the creator, is there's no boundaries. And supposedly, there's no consequences. But there is. And the lie that you can disobey God and be your own God has so many other lies attached to it and then consequences. So this area of sexuality, God is the creator. And homosexual relationships go against the natural order. It's in our text. I'm not making this up. Paul uses the word for what is against nature, leaving the natural use. He's very clear. And so widespread acceptance of these practices is a sign that there's getting to be less and less and almost no boundaries in a person, in a society. Now, the challenge of how to present this in a loving manner to society, that is a challenge. But it's the truth. So we don't shy away from the truth because it's a challenge. And we have the answer is earlier in chapter 1. It is the gospel. Come as you are. All who are unrighteous, which is every one of us, come to God as such, but repent and receive him, and there is salvation. The darkness turns to light. If someone were to say, well, Paul lived in a different time and he doesn't know what he's talking about, the culture was really, we could say, saturated with homosexuality in Paul's day, so it wasn't a new thing or an unfamiliar thing. Very much, I mean, I think we could say very similar to today. Similar enough, anyhow. And his message would not have been popular. There's a reason Paul spent time in prison. Yeah, an unpopular message. But he certainly loved people, and that was one of the reasons he was in prison. He loved people enough to share the gospel with them. So that we're clear, and it's needed in our day because the push is so strong against this. The Bible is very clear on God's design of male and female, of marriage between a man in a woman. Sex is to be within that husband and wife relationship. The Bible is crystal clear on this. There's just, it's clear. Marriage is to reflect that relationship between Christ and the church. And as we look at that, the bar is set very high on marriage, on Christian marriage specifically. But on marriage, and this is God's design. These things did not come about by accident. And God's direction on this is important. And the lie that there is no consequences for going against, and not just this area, any area, it's a lie. So, and I think it's fair to say in the progression, I would say in a, let's just say a culture, as God's boundaries are, I would say guidelines for marriage, heterosexual marriage, are abandoned, it doesn't just stop there, it moves further. And then we see what we just read in our text. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. What's a debased mind? It means a mind that cannot make right judgments. It just doesn't. Right and wrong. It doesn't make right decisions in this. Paul could see this in his day. We see it in our day. Some of the stuff that is presented as truth, it's mind-boggling. Like, it doesn't make it, if a shred of logic would say, this is not truth. This is bizarre. Absolutely bizarre. Why does this happen? It happens because God gives people over to a debased mind, a mind that cannot make right judgments any longer. Is there a solution to this? Yes. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And I strongly believe the only saving of our nation our society is revival. It is people turning their lives over to the Lord. Then we will not have to try and fight to implement righteousness from the top down on a people who cannot see it and don't want it. But it will be a move to righteousness because the Lord saves and changes a life. And so, and we are entrusted with the gospel. We're not called to go around and actually judge people. That's not what this is about. It's about knowing what is right, knowing what God's view is, and then knowing what the solution or the mission is. So, I'm getting sidetracked. Verse 28. So even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. That seemed to describe our society, our world. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Let's stop there. I'm not going to break all these things down. There's quite a list. I think it's about 24 different sins or mindsets or attitudes there. So people who reject God, suppress His truth, call lies truth, they end up in on this path where I've said already, God says, fine, go ahead, embrace this sin. And it gets worse. And it just... I'm not trying to be depressing. We'll review the hope at the end. So, being filled with all unrighteousness, that kind of covers it all, but Paul breaks it down a bit. But as Christians, as those who, we desire to follow the Lord and be transformed. And so it's good to understand how God views unrighteousness. And we are saved in Christ. He presents us as righteous before the Father. But God still has this view on sin. And so as we understand this better, I think it helps us go, these are the things that really grieve God if He sees, even a hint of these things in our lives. And so then we have the opportunity to go, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Help me in this area or that area. And God is gracious when we do that. When we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us. So, there's things in this list that it's pretty convicting. It's one thing to be fully given over to these things, but then there's also the having, pieces of this. Who is fully forgiving and merciful? We're called to be it. And then there's things that are more egregious as well. But our society just promotes so many egregious things as right. And one of the focuses here in this, highlighted in this text is really the whole area of sexual immorality. It has consequences. And we are bombarded. Sexual immorality and even the giving over to greater perversion within it, it has consequences, and it's frightening just the volume that comes at us, that comes at our kids, that says, this is fine. this is normal. And the thing is, we need to be sure of what God says and then make sure that, you know, we have clarity on it for those around us, that we are encouraging and supportive. Our children, like, it's a battlefield, and we cannot be those who are just passive. If we're passive, it will be like a tidal wave, really. And so, and by passive or not being passive, I don't mean like going after the unrighteous. No, where is the power of God? It is in the gospel. Live the gospel. Share the gospel. How do we strengthen our families, our children? Emphasize the gospel. Emphasize the truth of God. Amen. Right? The just shall live by faith. What is faith presented as? Is it in the armor? It's a shield. Be those of faith. So, like I said, quite a list. And for us personally, it's how can we live that we glorify God in these areas and aren't sinning against Him, sinning against others in these areas. 32, we'll finish here. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So there's no excuse. Paul makes it clear. There will be no excuse at the judgment seat of God for denying Him. The Bible is very clear. So to act or promote that there is wrong. There will be no excuse. And when it comes to sin, the punishment is death. For committing sin, practicing it. Also those, as it says in this verse, those who approve of these things. And I think that both are guilty. And I think it brings up a point worth noting with the approving of. With sin in our society, there's a push to practice, but if not practice, at least approve of. And even to say I disagree but I love you is not enough. It's you must approve. God says don't approve of these things. There's still a call to be merciful and loving. But in our own hearts before God, we must know where we stand on these things. So, we might say we're not part of the unrighteous, those who reject God outright, and I certainly hope that's true. We don't do these things, but what do we approve of? There's a question, and how do we approve of it? And I'm not promoting going out and ranting against the unrighteous. Please don't. Present the gospel in grace. So what do we approve of? What things are we passive with? Even in our own homes, what do we allow in? And this is convicting, I think. What do we allow in? All the devices and everything that comes in through them, all the platforms. It's really trying to normalize a lot of stuff that our text today is saying, no, do not approve of these things. So that's something worth considering and bringing before the Lord, I believe. And then to wrap up, what's going to change the course our culture's on, our society, this world? If the course is going to be changed before the Lord returns, and may He come quickly, it is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. The good news, the rescue plan of God through Jesus, His Son, paying the debt of my sin and your sin. Never mind the unrighteous and all these different sins. Yours and mine. Is the gospel alive in our lives? And are we counted as those who are justified by God and are living by faith? And so, how can we live more and more by faith? How can the gospel shine brighter and brighter, you know, personally in our lives, in our homes, in our community? These, I believe, are the things we should be lifting each other up in for ourselves personally and in our homes. And it's a ripple effect out into our community. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I am thankful for your word. And while some passages are a little... Oh, it's not that they're hard to understand. They just go so against what surrounds us. But I thank you for your truth. We do not have to wonder what truth is, what your desire is. I thank you for your good plan, your good design. I pray, Lord, that we would worship you and nothing else. And if there are other things that are creeping in as idols or things that we perhaps approve of that we shouldn't, Lord, that you would convict each and every one of us. Not that we would be looking at others, but ourselves. And Lord, that you would help us make the change and be obedient to you. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray there we would be an abundance of your grace upon us, each one of us, and Lord, that we would overflow with that grace to those around us, especially those who don't see you, who need your salvation. So we thank you and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you, everybody.